Here we go. So our New Testament reading for this evening is, on the face of it, a well-known and well-loved part of the Nativity narrative. It's like a scene on so many Christmas cards that we've received. You know, dark blue sky, stars, one really large star over the silhouetted shape of a stable, two figures we assume to be Mary and Joseph, bent over a manger where we think they're looking at the baby Jesus. And coming over a small rise to the left are three figures, we assume they're men, riding on camels, just like we've sung about. A classic nativity picture, just like it was. Or was it? Let's take a closer look. It actually helps in this to have your Bibles open on page 966, which is where our New Testament reading was, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We've sung the carols, two of them tonight, about the wise men, and we've heard the Bible story. These men were called magi, sometimes kings, sometimes wise men. How are they referred to in the scripture, this from which we take, which is the base of all the things that we believe? In verse 1, it talks about magi from the east, and in the footnote it says that they are traditionally called wise men. So wise men, learned people, learned in many things, including, quite likely, Jewish teachings, because the Jews were exiled for a long while in Babylon. So all the teachings of the Jews would have sort of seeped into their culture, and even if they weren't terribly familiar with them, they'd know something about them. So they would know about the anticipation of the Messiah coming. Another way that these men would have been quite learned was in what is often referred to in the old versions of the Bible as astrology, which now we see on the pages in our newspapers, and we don't pay so much attention to those, but we do pay a lot of attention to astronomy. The fact of the matter is both are to do with the stars, but it was that knowledge of stars that these men had. So then, how many of these wise men, these magi, were they? You can read that whole passage we read, and it doesn't actually say how many there were. Some of the Eastern Christian churches believe that there might have been 12 wise men who came to visit. But if they were learned, they were probably quite important, and they probably had a retinue with them, a whole lot of other people supporting them. So it was quite possible that there were more than just three. But it's quite possible, too, that the leaders, the ones who set the whole journey up and wanted to do it, were the ones that visited Jesus. So that would be just the leaders. Then we look at the gifts in verse 11, and we're really familiar with those. We probably don't have to look at the verse to recite them. It's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where the three comes from. And that's why they assume there were three wise men. So you can see how there's just little bits of embroidery begin to creep round. The three gifts, of course, the gold is associated with kings. And Jesus was the King of Kings. So it was entirely appropriate that they should bring him gold. Frankincense was used in worship. It was incense which was burned when Aaron in the Old Testament lit the temple lamps. In the Anglican Church and higher church traditions, they still use incense, which is quite pleasant or very difficult for your chest, depending on how physically you are with it. But it is really rather splendid. And of course, in the New Testament, in Ephesians, there's reference to Christ being a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in Philippians, Paul talks about the gifts which he has sent to the Philippians being received as a fragrant offering from him to the people. And that's rather a lovely thing. And then myrrh. Well, as we sang in We Three Kings, it's usually used as a reference to its use as an embalming fluid on a body when someone had died. In fact, it was also sometimes used as some of the anointing, as a component of the anointing oil when a king or queen was crowned. In the Old Testament, Aaron was anointed as high priest, and Samuel and David were anointed. Saul and David were anointed by Samuel as they took over their roles as kings. I did have a look at what the components of the oil used to anoint Queen Elizabeth were on her coronation, and myrrh was not one of them. So I think it's much more commonly associated as with death. If you look at a map of the Middle East, then you can see quite a few countries there. And I was looking again to see exactly where did the Magi come from. But if you look in verse 1, it says simply that they came from the east. So it could have been Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia or the Yemen. That hadn't occurred to me. And apparently the kings of Yemen were all Jews. So they would have been really well versed in this whole notion of the anticipated Messiah. There's even a theory that they came from somewhere in Jordan near Petra. If you look at the map again, they are largely desert areas. And it's also likely that the three gifts originated east of Israel. Mind you, there wasn't much west of Israel, was there? Because then you just end up in the Mediterranean Sea. But the other thing that intrigues me is that there would have been trade routes all over the place, even in those times. So goods would have been transported from place to place, and especially things that were very precious would have been transported from place to place. So as I say, there were desert places. But have a look at the passage. Does it mention camels anywhere? Janet's shaking her head. It's true, the camels aren't mentioned anywhere. However, they could have come on horses or maybe donkeys. However, camels were the traditional form of transport in desert areas. And I think that's quite a realistic assumption to make, that if they came from the east, they were at some point going to have to travel across desert. So they probably were on camels. Then we think about the Magi coming to visit Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 11 has a lot in it. Does it talk about them going to the stable, or does it talk about them going to somewhere else? If you look at it, it says it's a house. Yes, not the stable. And then, when they got there, I wonder, did they see an infant, or did they see a small little boy who was maybe crawling around or even running around, even wanting to escape outside as small boys do? Do you know, we don't know for sure. In verse 16, which was not included in our passage, but was actually what was read last week, we hear about Herod giving orders to kill all the little boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. So we assume from that Jesus was probably no more than two, but probably not a babe in arms either. But in fact, we simply don't know. Oh, and by the way, who was at home when the Magi called? Joseph and Mary and Jesus' older siblings, perhaps? Again, verse 11 has the key. There are only two people mentioned, Jesus and his mother, Mary. The others may have been there. We don't know. We don't know if they're not mentioned because they're not important in the telling of the story, or if, in fact, they weren't there. So it's another, we're not sure. And one more question about the whole thing, the whole story. What about the star? There are two references to the star, one in verse 2 and one in verse 9. There are many theories about the star. You can look it up and you could spend days on the internet, checking out all of these things, but even the star itself. But three quite commonly mentioned theories. One was that it was a comet, another that it was a supernova. But comets and supernova tend to pass quite quickly. They come and they go. You know, think of Halley's Comet. And actually, Halley's Comet, probably Halley's Comet, features in an early painting of the Nativity. But it did happen about the time of Jesus, but it would come and go very fast. And comets and supernova were considered signs of death or doom or the end of something. They weren't something, people were afraid of them rather than being encouraged by them. The theory which seemed most reasonable to me and seems to be a favored one is one that there was a constellation. It was a time of coming together where two or three stars were joined, you know, just crossed paths and happened to be in the same place at the same time. There's even a possibility that there were two stars, two groups of stars, one which led the wise men from the east to Bethlehem, and then another one which was actually took them to the place where Jesus was living at the time. But you know, however it happened, it was pretty miraculous. Was it a coincidence or a God incident? I know what I think. But when you look back at that original picture that I talked about, or any of those pictures that we see of the Nativity and we send to each other at Christmas and we put together in our living rooms in our nativities, you might look at them with a slightly different point of view now and see that maybe things weren't separated. But on the other hand, the shorthand of putting all of those things together in one picture does give us a focus, and it does show us that this was a really special time. The whole point was, in the story of the wise men, some learned men followed the prompting of God. He gave them a sign to follow, and they did it. And they brought gifts, gifts of great value for one who we now know was the King of Kings. And I know what Annie Summers would have said to that. She'd have said, hallelujah. But today, we also heard from the studies group. As I said, they began in 2009 and have recently wound up. It's quite interesting because it started off as a kind of Sunday school group, but then very rapidly became a youth group, which was set up with Mike and Moira. And they met at their house, and the name Steadies carried on. And then in the last couple of years, the people who were in Steadies, which was still being defined as a youth group, were technically too old for being in a youth group, but they wanted to stay together. So the name Steadies carried on. It's sort of functional name changed from youth group to fellowship group, but that didn't matter, because they wanted to stay together and spend time together. And Joanna Robbins gave us a very comprehensive rundown this morning of all the things that they did, but their usual evenings consisted of games, food, and a Bible study, or a Christian perspective on a current topic. As I say, they started out in 2009, and in the end, it was Steve and Rachel Robbins and Joe Griffin who were doing the work, and they did a great job. They had games. They had table football and badminton and snooker and Jenga and domino rallies. They loved films, and this film night has come out of Steadies, a suggestion by them. They loved their discussions. They had outings to the Coton Centre quite frequent, well, not frequently, but probably annually, to see productions by the Saltline Theatre Company, who are really good. And if there are any sort of children, young people that you know and think, well, it'd be nice to take them somewhere, that's a great thing to take them to. You have to keep your eye out for it, but it's worth pursuing. They also had a trip on a canal barge owned by Alan, who comes sometimes to this service. And, well, the way they talked about it, you'd have thought that they had a trip to the coast. In fact, they went as far as Pooley Park, but had a grand time. So it was great. And Joanne mentioned as well that there were separate visits by Michael and Pat Aykroyd, who went along one evening. I think, Michael, you did a history spot for them, something like that. You did a history spot at Steady's?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, there we go. And Pat was there as well on another evening. So what have those two things got in common, three wise men and Steady's, a youth group? Well, I did wonder if the Steady's leaders were three more wise people. And I think in many ways they were. But I think the point that joins both of them is that the wise men and the leaders had great gifts to offer. They had very precious gifts. Sometimes gifts are wrapped up in very pretty paper and there's nothing really of great importance in the middle. Sometimes they don't look like anything and there's something really important. I think I sort of think about the Magi bringing these precious gifts, whether they were in lovely boxes or whatever, but I'm sure at some point they were wrapped up in the equivalent of an old camel blanket so that they were put in a pack somewhere so that they didn't get damaged. So it wouldn't look like much, but when you opened it, it would be fantastic. And in a way, it's kind of the reverse, but not quite. With the studies leaders, they would have perfectly organized plans for the evening, but then who knows? You might end up with somebody coming in saying, it's just been a crisis today, I can't do that. Or whatever they'd planned, something didn't work, or they'd forgotten a bit of stuff, although I can't imagine they'd forget very much. They're very organized. But the point was that when they were working with the kids, what they brought was themselves. And that was the precious thing, because they had hearts for the children and for the young people to know more about Jesus, to see how relevant he was in the times that we live in. And that was a really precious gift that they had to give to those young people. And I think there's a message for us all. We all have a share in the responsibility. Families, in our families, Christmas is a great occasion to get out nativity sets and books and learn the stories and help the children understand that it's Christmas, not Santamas. But that we can also show them by the example of our lives. And it's important to do that. I'm in contact with an organization called Care for the Family, and they recently sent out a little postcard which says, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." That's the work of youth group leaders. It's the work of the creche leaders. But it's a responsibility for each one of us. We have a duty to tell the stories, but also to be the story. We have gifts of great value to pass on to the next generation. And even the people of our own generation who don't know Christ or who may have been misinformed about what the Christian life is all about. So let us be like the wise men with precious gifts, like the studies leaders, hearts and lives which proclaim the good news of Jesus. So there's a New Year's resolution for all of us. Amen.